What is the toughest... What is the toughest exam you've ever taken? Maybe it was the SAT, the Scholastic Aptitude Test, to test your ability to go to college, supposedly, right? When I was in California, I had to take the California Basic Educational Skills Test, the CBEST test, in order to become a teacher. And then there are things like the General Management Aptitude Test, the GMAT. There's the Project Management Professional Certification Test that I took, which made me a PMP. Yeah, I bet you didn't know I was a PMP. And then there was the DAT test, the Dental Aptitude Test. And just so you know, the testing business or the testing industry, that doesn't even get into Regents exams or anything else like that. There are a gazillion types of tests. And the companies that provide these professional examinations and so on, make a great deal of money. One of the unique characteristics about all these tests is that if we hope to pass, we have to do something, don't we? We have to study. We can't just walk in and wing it. The project management professional test was not incredibly difficult. It had a little bit of math, but it was a 400-question test. And you had to sit there and yes, no, you know, this is standard deviation or this is, you know, this is quality assurance and just all the different disciplines within the realm of project management. And it takes a couple of hours to fill all the little dots in and then, you know, sit down at the computer screen and read a scenario and figure out what the questions are. So all these tests, but regardless, you have to study. Well, for the PMP test, I had to take a 9-month prep course. A 9-month prep course in order to become a professional manager, a project management professional in order to get that kind of certification. You know, it's interesting. We all have to study in order to take these tests. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. You know what it says in the Authorized Version, in the King James, the Authorized Version. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 simply says, study to show yourself approved. Now, most of us do not have a King James with us anymore. Most of us have gone to a newer translation, American Standard Version or the New King James Version, where it is translated, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. The idea is, the word used there is to be diligent in your study, to break it down into little fine pieces. You know, when you're taking a 400-question test, you need to know everything within the project management realm of knowledge in order to take the exam. So you have to be diligent in knowing all the little nuances and all the little questions. We need to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. Well, obviously, I'm beginning to set up my sermon to talk about examining ourselves. Last week on the speaking schedule, when we all got together at the speaker's clinic, we talked about the different topics we were going to address. And last Sabbath, my sermon was supposed to be on self-examination. Every year before Passover, God instructs us through the Apostle Paul that we are, not we should or that we may, we are to examine ourselves. Why? Every year, it's the same result, right? Every year, when we take the test, we get the same answer. So why does God command us to examine ourselves? And what happens when you do? Sometimes people get discouraged. I keep hitting the mic. I'm sorry. It's my gestures. Too much coffee. I'll slow down. I was told I could never live in the South because I talk too fast. Okay, so let's, there are topics we have to address every year. We have to address foot washing. Mr. Rowe gave a fine sermon about de-leavening. You know, these are things that we cover every single year, not just because we forget them, but because God commands us to remember, to go back over them. Why do we keep the holy days every year? Because God commands us to remember them. We'll keep them forever. So we talk about foot washing. We talk about repentance. We talk about the Old Testament Passover. We talk about sin. We talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we talk about examining ourselves. So today, in the time that I have, what I would like to do is to examine the subject of examining ourselves. The title of my sermon simply is Exam Prep. Should have called it exam prep 101 or something, which is, you know, a really college-y sounding term. Exam prep is what we're going to talk about today. So what I would like to do in the time that I have today is try and take a little bit of a new look at a subject that we've all heard before. Because all of us know that we are to examine ourselves. I can tell you right now, there are no new scriptures. There are no new scriptures in the Bible that we'll look at today that you've never heard before. So, but what we'll do is we'll examine the subject of examining ourselves. We'll cover the basics: who, what, when, where, why. We'll look at the history of the teaching of examining ourselves in the church. We'll look at some of the critical verses, particularly one in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then we'll examine some questions. I'll ask some questions. I have about 15 questions I'll ask you. I'll hand out handouts. For those of you online, I'll try and figure out a way to post it. When this video finally gets posted, I'll put a link up there as well as to where you can get a copy of this handout. And then we'll go through the subject of examining ourselves, okay? So, number one, the basics. Who does the examining? Who does the examining? It's very simple. You and God. You and God. So when you examine yourself, there are two parties involved, you and God. What you are doing during the course of examining yourselves is examining your relationship to God. It's you and your relationship to Him. One of the points that Mr. Winter made in his excellent sermon last week from Louisville was that the way you live your life is a reflection of how you feel about God. And in the process of examining your life, you will see how you and God relate. Okay, so who does the examining? You and God. What do you do? What does it mean to examine yourself? Well, very simply, it means to compare, contrast, evaluate, to break down minutely. In the same way that we study, we're diligent, we break it down into little pieces, we break down our examination. We don't spend 5 minutes and sit there and say, yep, I need the Passover. Because that's the answer, right? Every year when we examine ourselves, the answer is the same. Yes, we need the Passover. Every year when we examine ourselves, the end result is I need the Passover more this year than I did last year, and more that year than the year before that, and the year before that, and the year before that, right? So the answer is always the same. But God still makes us go through the process. And what is it? It's a process of comparing ourselves to God, contrasting ourselves to God, evaluating ourselves compared to God, evaluating ourselves compared to His Word. So how do we do that? Well, fast. Set aside a day or two, not necessarily back to back. We've got 6 weeks. 6 weeks from today, we will be gathering in Henrietta to observe the first day of unleavened bread. So within the next 6 weeks, set aside a day to fast, and then set aside another day to fast, and ask God to show you, what's your relationship like? What do you need to change? What does He want you to change? How have you grown? How have you backslid? What is it about your relationship with Him? So who? You and God. What? It's an evaluation, an examination, a comparing and contrasting. And how do you do it? By fasting. We'll get into more of these things in greater detail in a few minutes. When do we need to do it? Before Passover. Because it says we need to examine ourselves before we partake of the Passover. And then why do we need to do it? Why do we need to examine ourselves? The bottom line is we need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves because it forces us, it urges us to desire the Passover. The end result of the examination is we come up with a realization that our need for Jesus Christ's sacrifice and our need to partake of the bread and the body of Jesus Christ is greater now than it ever has been before. Now, guess what? It's the same answer as if it was yesterday or the day after. Every single day, our need for Jesus Christ and His sacrifice is greater today than it was yesterday, and it'll be greater tomorrow than it is today. And every single time we examine ourselves, we come up with the same reaction. When Jesus Christ was at the Passover with His disciples, He said, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you. God wants the same thing in each of us. When we go there and we celebrate, we commemorate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we need to go with fervent desire, with great, intense desire. So, who, what, when, where, and why? Okay, let's go now to the history of the teaching of the church. I have here in my hands an article from the Good News Magazine of March 1969. Now, when I went out and searched the website for all the good news articles in the past that covered the subject of Passover. There were probably 30 or 40 different articles in the history of the church that talked about Passover. This is one from March of 1969 by Mr. Albert Portoon. And in the course of the article, he speaks for a period of time about examining ourselves. The subject heading is self-examination. So the title of the article is, Are You Ready to Take the Passover? And the section that I want to draw your attention to is a section called self-examination. I'm going to read about three paragraphs from it, so please bear with me. Do you realize that at this coming Passover, you could eat and drink damnation, which means judgment? Do you realize how high are the stakes? God inspired the Apostle Paul to write, Whosoever therefore shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink that cup. So if we don't want to be guilty, if we don't want to be guilty, we have to examine ourselves. If we don't examine ourselves, we're guilty. So guilt is eradicated by examining ourselves. Examining ourselves leads us to the point where we must partake of the Passover. But if we don't examine ourselves, we're guilty. So, all right, he says, we're guilty of of the blood and the body of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and then, or so, let him eat of that bread and drink that cup. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, without examining himself, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Brethren, this warning wouldn't be in God's word if you and I were not in mortal danger. This coming Passover is a vital time, whether you have taken the Passover many times or this is your first time. What does it mean to discern the Lord's body? How can we eat and drink unworthily? How can we eat and drink damnation to ourselves? Let's understand. And then he goes in the next section is about getting into focus. God wants us to isolate a very basic and elementary perspective each year at the Passover. He wants us to focus on that elementary concept as we begin to relive his plan of salvation for all of mankind. That elementary concept is salvation. God is in the process of saving his people, making us members of his family. That is what his plan is all about, whether it relates to us or to the world. Therefore, brethren, the Passover is a time for us once again to get down to the elementary precepts of our own salvation, our own relationship with God and his work. So our examining ourselves is examining our relationship with God and our relationship with his work, which means the church, the preaching of the gospel, the work that we do. It is time for us to examine ourselves, a time to look at the deeper things, the more important things that we can easily forget. And then he quotes Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart of man is deceitful above all things. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And then he quotes Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, which says that the carnal mind, our physical minds, apart from God's Holy Spirit, are hostile to God. That's why Arnold Schwarzenegger thinks that the most important thing to success is to trust yourself, because he doesn't recognize God. So he relies on, you know, the carnal mind, the natural mind that we're born with is hostile to God. It is not subject to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot be. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Mr. Portoon goes on to say, yes, this very nature is the nature that God allowed to be placed within us. And this is the time of year to especially remember that fact. It's a time to rehearse and reaffirm what we have done with the knowledge that we have done with the knowledge of the fact that we have that kind of nature. You know, if we just rely on our own understanding, what does it say in Job? The fear of the eternal is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Well, if you want wisdom and understanding, you got two things to do. He goes on to say, not only is man's nature this way, but our environment is also virtually totally alien to God. Mankind does not know that this world is not God's world, yet, God is allowing Satan to rule this world at this time. He's allowing Satan to seduce mankind through our carnal evil nature, to want and imbibe in all the evil things of this world. So in our examination, let's realize what kind of natural alien mind we have and what kind of a world we live in. During the course of our examination, we consider what we are inherently naturally like: selfish, carnal, unloving, unkind, and what kind of world we live in. Well, the world we live in is a reflection of the minds of the people in it. How any group of people, in order to bring about political ends, think that you can immolate 40 people or behead 25 in mass. I guarantee you, when Jesus Christ comes home, there will be no ISIS. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, there will be no terrorist activity. But here and now, we live in a world that is governed by carnal minds. And the most carnal mind of all is Satan the devil. But unfortunately, brethren, we live in this world. And when we listen to the radio, we listen to the music, and we imbibe in the values and the morals of this society, what happens to us? We begin slipping in that direction. So during the course of this examination, we need to look and see what kind of a natural mind we have, and just left to itself where we would go and what kind of a society we live in. All right, the third point. So we talked about the basics. We talked about the history of the church. Now let's talk about the key verses. Obviously, we have to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We would not do a thorough examination of the subject of examination without going to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We could read the vast majority of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but we're going to focus on the last half of the chapter. We will start in verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, we'll read all the way down to verse 30. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But, or in response to that, you know, if we don't want to be guilty, instead what we need to do is let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks without examining himself in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So it's the self-examination that allows us to discern the Lord's body. It's the self-examination that prevents us from being guilty. It's the self-examination that prevents us from eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. And then verse 30 says, for this reason, because people have not done those things, because they haven't judged themselves, because they haven't evaluated themselves, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And then that famous verse, verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So this self-examination is what? A judgment of ourselves. We sit there and examine our life. We compare our life to the world. We compare our life to God. We compare our life, and we sit there and think about, you know, how things are actually going. So in the process of examining our lives, one verse written by Paul nails it, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 is the other place where that word is used, and it's one we are going to use for some time now. This verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, has four main points in it. And I'll spend probably the next 35 minutes or so going over this one verse. So this is 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. The context, again, is talking about Paul coming with authority. Verse 4, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God, and we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves, Paul says, as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you know that we are not disqualified. So there's four points in that one verse. There's four points in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And I'm going to give them to you now, and then we're going to go back and go through them in great detail. Number one, we're supposed to examine ourselves, not our neighbors, not our pastor, not our children, not our spouses, not anybody else, ourselves. Examine yourself, okay? Number two, the second thing we're told to consider is the fact that, do you not know yourself? It's amazing how people go through life glibly thinking that they understand who they really are. But How often do people actually stop and think about who they really are? What am I really like? You know, I get feedback from people all the time, and I don't trust any of it. I'm kidding. Kidding. The fact of the matter is, I don't know how I come across unless somebody tells me. I think I'm doing fine, and Monica says, you're driving aggressively. It's like, no, the people are just stupid. They don't know how to drive. Okay, slow down. They're deserving of God's love. They're deserving of my love. I need to be patient. All right, so point number one is we need to examine ourselves. Point number two is, do you not know yourself? And sometimes we don't. We go through life thinking that we know ourselves when we don't. The purpose of this examination is to do that, to think about who you really are. What do you really like? What do you really do? Point number three, don't you know Christ is in you? Christ is in you. Jesus Christ is in you. Those of us who have been baptized, who have the gift of the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, have Jesus Christ living his life in us. Well, what are we doing with that information? How do we live our life with Jesus Christ in us? And then point number four, are we disqualified? Now, in the verse it says, unless you are disqualified, but are we disqualified? All right, I need a fan or something. I'm starting to get kind of warm. Is it warm in here? Okay, it's not just me. Okay, all right. I know I'm talking fast and it's a lot of hot air, but I don't think that's all of it, so. Okay. Oh no, it doesn't work. I don't know if it's plugged in. I think it's not plugged in. You know how I know? There it is right there. Thank you, Mr. Majori. Pay no attention to that man lying there on the floor. So, all right, so let's go to point number one. Since we talked about what the four points are, let's go to point number one. Thank you, sir. No, not yet. That's all right. Don't worry about it. We got other fans going, so it's okay. It'll be fine. I'll just pretend. I'll think cool thoughts. It was 15 below yesterday, so I'll just remember yesterday. So, okay. So point number one, we are to examine ourselves. You know, it's amazing. Even in the process of examining ourselves sometimes, we do it by comparing ourselves to others. You ever thought about that? In the process of examining ourselves, we do it by comparing ourselves to others. Are we examining ourselves or are we examining them? Well, you know, what does the scripture say? We should examine ourselves. Examine yourself as to whether or not you are in the faith. Notice, please, Galatians chapter 6, verse 4. Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Verse 2 says we ought to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3 says, if anyone thinks himself to be something, he is nothing. He deceives himself. But let each one examine his neighbor's work. Let each one examine his... No, it says let each man examine his own work. We have a responsibility to examine our own lives, our own actions, our own thoughts, our own words, not to examine our neighbors. Now, I remember years and years and years ago, I shared this story once before. My pastor back then said, one of the problems with being a pastor is you hear something said, and you said, boy, I sure hope so-and-so is listening. He says, I have a bad case of pastoritis. And I asked him a question. I said, sir, what about memberitis? Because when I hear something and I know somebody needs it, I sit there and I think, boy, I hope so-and-so is hearing this. But the fact of the matter is we're not, the Passover time, considering ourselves, examining ourselves, is not examining the fruits or the works of others. It's examining ourselves. It's examining our own work. Now, the Living Bible, which I know is not great for setting doctrine, the Living Bible translates this verse this way. It says, let everyone be sure that he's doing his very best. Then he will have the personal satisfaction of work well done and will not need to compare himself with others. Let each of you make sure you're doing your personal best, and then he'll have the satisfaction of work well done and won't need to compare himself with somebody else. Does that sound familiar? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. This is an example of Paul. No, that one's fine. Paul discussing his ministry and his authority and how there were false apostles and so on, and they were making comparisons. And so here it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Notice the context, please. Go ahead, Mr. Majori, it's fine. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But all these other people, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. What's inherently wrong with comparing yourself with somebody else? Think about it for a second. What's the problem with comparing yourself to somebody else? Well, I don't know about you, but when I make that, I always pick people that are easy to compare myself to. Right? Just my mind naturally goes to, I can compare myself to that person. I can say, well, I'm better looking than they are. I'm a better driver than they are, whatever the case may be, right? Right? When we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise because we're doing the choosing as to who we compare ourselves to. How does God orchestrate it? Does God say, go ahead and pick out the best member of the church and compare yourself to them? No, of course not. God says, compare yourself with Jesus Christ, our standard, our elder brother, our high priest, our Savior. And guess what? All of us come up short. But if we compare ourselves among ourselves, oh, there's a little more leeway room in there, isn't there? So we're not supposed to compare ourselves among ourselves. That's not a good idea. Oh, that feels much better. Thank you very much. You know, we're required to exert some effort, some energy, and sometimes a great deal of effort and energy, even painful effort and energy in order to enter the kingdom of God. But it takes work. It takes effort. It takes, this evaluation is us evaluating our own work. Kind of sounds a little bit like Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, or not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. In the same way we examine our own work, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So we work out our own salvation. It's not our effort, but we're involved in it. Nobody's going to do it for us. Now, Jesus Christ and God the Father are intimately involved in the process, but it's character's being built in us. God can't take character that he creates and put it into us. It's a matter of us making choices. It's us evaluating our work. It's a matter of us deciding what is and isn't the right thing to do. Got an email from a young man today. He's starting to come back to church. Well, it wasn't today. It was this week. And he wanted to know what's acceptable and not acceptable on the Sabbath. And then he had questions about fasting because I encouraged him to fast because he's got a big job interview coming up and he wants to figure out whether this is what God really wants him to do. And so he's asking all these questions. And I said, the bottom line is what you're asking me, this is a decision you have to make. You have to decide what is work and what isn't work on the Sabbath. What's wrong with creating a long list of all the things we can and can't do on the Sabbath? Well, it's called the Talmud, right? 26 volumes of what can and cannot be done on the Sabbath. Does that help them keep the Sabbath? No, we reflect our relationship with God by making those decisions. So God is in the process of working out salvation within us. And so we have to judge our own work. We have to judge our own actions. Write down as a reference, please, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Colossians 1, verse 23. That verse says, if we continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So it's our work, it's our effort, it's our works that are supposed to be examined. The one I do want to look at, please, is 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Okay, it was here last night. There it is. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Notice, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. That word diligent is very similar to be diligent to show yourselves approved to God. That means break it down into detail. Study to show yourself approved. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. It means not just one big decision that you make. It means making a gazillion little decisions going the right direction. It's something as simple as, how are you going to signal to this person that you're going to merge? Going back to the traffic analogy, right? It has to do with how you're going to react to the person who pushes their shopping cart right in front of you and ignores you getting into the fast check line with 32. Give all diligence, okay? Be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you'll never stumble, and an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we need to work out our own salvation. Our examination is to examine our own works. Point number two there is, do you not know yourselves? You know, what's interesting is sometimes we don't know ourselves very well. We fool ourselves into thinking that we know who we are. But who are we really? Do we question our motives? Do we question our actions? Do we think about who we really are? You know, think about the trials you've had this year. Think about how you've dealt with those trials. Have you changed? Is it better? Is it worse? You know, if we're fair with each other, we've probably grown in some ways and retrogressed in others. That's usually the case. But in what ways have you grown? Do you know how you've grown? Do you know how you've changed? Do you know what's different now than it was before? You know, we have to remember who we are compared to God. Do we know ourselves compared to God? If we know who we are, consider, please, Job chapter 40. Whenever I think about just remember who you are, two things come to mind. One is the Lion King. When Mufasa comes and says, remember who you are, right? But then the other thing is, here in Job, Job was called by God the most righteous man on earth, not to his face. And then during the course of the book of Job, Job was guilty of accusing God of being unfair. He was guilty of accusing God of being, unfair. So notice Job chapter 40, verse 1. Job chapter 40, verse 1. So after Elihu spoke, then God answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? How would you like God to come to you and say, who do you think you are arguing with me? You know, I remember arguing with my dad one time, and I remember him saying, who do you think I am? And who do you think you are? Well, can you imagine somebody arguing with God and God saying, just who do you think you are? Who do you think you're talking to? Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Job. He who rebukes God, that's what Job was doing, let him answer him. Let him answer it. And Job's response, Job said to the Lord, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I'll lay my hand over my mouth. In other words, I'm going to shut up. Right? I'm not going to talk again. I will lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. Verse 6, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, prepare yourself like a man, big guy. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? You know, it's interesting. I'll go in for a visit, and I'll show somebody what God's word says about the Sabbath. The fact that the Sabbath is a commanded convocation. It's a holy convocation. You are commanded by God to assemble. And you say, well, yeah, but it's too far. I have a better idea. What have you just done? You have annulled the commandment of God. You've annulled his judgment. You've decided that your mind, your understanding, your wishes, your comfort is more important than God's. All right, skip ahead, please, because this is the first time God answers Job and says, okay. And then the next two chapters of God saying, okay, Job, where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? Can you do this? Can you do this? And so on. And he never really answers the question of Job's accusation about him being unfair. All he simply does in the course of the next chapter 40 and 41 is, okay, you think I'm unfair. Here's you and here's me. Never answers the question. And then notice Job chapter 42, verse 1. After all this, Job answers the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who's this who hides counsel without knowledge? Well, that would be me. You know, therefore, I uttered things that I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. Now, that's a different attitude than he had when he said, I am vile, and I'll shut my mouth. Here he says, listen, please, and I will speak. But now my eyes, see, I have heard of you. I'm sorry. Listen now, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eye sees you, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. So Job was busy comparing himself with others, and he even dared to compare himself to God and accuse God of being unfair. And God said, okay, you want to compare yourself to me? Fine. Here's you, here's me. Now, what do you have to say about that? You know, when we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ and God the Father, we realize how infinitely small we are. We realize how weak we are. You know, no amount of personal best records of Facebook about what you can bench press withstanding, right? The fact of the matter is that compared to God, we are nothing. And yet, God called us. God wants us to be in his family. God tells us, examine yourself. And part of that is to compare ourselves to him. And when we compare ourselves to him, we have the same reaction that Job does. Who are we compared to God? What are we compared to God? So compared to God, what are we? You know, honestly, how far have we come? We recognize the need to acknowledge the parts in our minds and the parts of us that have just completely ignored God. And when we compare ourselves to him, when we consider our work and we look at who God is compared to us, it really humbles us and helps us to understand who we really are. So we're still considering this idea about who, know yourself, who you really are. Notice, please, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's another thing that shows us who we really are. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Who are we really? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know? You know, we're supposed to know ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? We've been going through the minor prophets, and the last four minor prophets, Haggai and Zechariah and Zephaniah, are about the rebuilding of the temple. And the thing we learn over and over again is God says, the temple, the gold is mine, the silver is mine. Build my temple. Consider your ways. Is it the right time for you to be working on building your own house when my house lies empty? Well, what is the temple of God? The church is the temple of God. We are the temple of God. Where Jesus Christ is going to dwell in the world tomorrow is the temple of God. We're supposed to be building the church. We're supposed to be building the temple. We're supposed to be building the dwelling of God. And God says, don't you know that you are the temple of God? Do you not know that you are? You know, who are you really? We are God's dwelling place. Collectively, God dwells in his people. And God said, is it time for us to be building our own homes, building our own lives, building our own futures, focusing on lining our own pockets when my house, my church, my temple, my people, my dwelling place is left desolate? Twice in Haggai, God says, consider your ways. Examine yourself. Examine your own works. Where's our focus? Where's our priority? He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. You were bought at a price, a very high price. A very high price, the death of Jesus Christ. More precious than gold or silver or rubies or anything else like that. You're so important to God that the single most important thing, the single most expensive thing that could ever occur was given for you and I. So who are you? Who am I? Who are we? Little jars of clay that God is going to convert into his dwelling place. Physical human beings. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. God bought us. God paid for us. Do you know who you are? You are a son of God. Jesus Christ dwells in you, which is point number three, because we are the temple. You know, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence. How important is it that we spend time thinking about what our heart is? The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, right? That's what Jeremiah says. Well, keep your heart. Once you realize that those parts are wicked, put them out and protect your heart. Keep your heart. Protect it, because from out of the heart spring all the issues of life. It's a sobering and solemn process, but it's something that we should not fear. We're in the process of coming to God to examine ourselves, and we should know who we are. We are the people of God. We are his sons. We are his children. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, it says, God is a consuming fire to our enemies. God's a consuming fire to our enemies. And then in Ephesians 3, verse 14, it says, he's a loving father to his people. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, he is quick to forgive us of all of our trespasses if we confess them. Those three verses again, Hebrews 12, 29, Ephesians 3:14, and 1 John 1, verse 9. Who are we? Point number three. Do you not know that Christ is in you? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We just read 1 Corinthians 6. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 16. We'll go all the way to chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 16. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? What is the temple of God? It is the church. What is the temple of God? It's the building that was built by Zerubbabel. What's the temple of God? It is your and my body. What concord, what agreement does the temple of God have with unbelievers? I can't fall in 16. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? You are the temple of the living God. As God had said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a promise. God says, I promise I will dwell in them. I will walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Those are promises. Now, chapter 7, verse 1 starts off saying, therefore, having these promises, these are promises that God has made. He's fulfilling it right now. God dwells in us. He walks among us. He is our God. We are his people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Unclean is not pork. Now, pork is unclean. Unclean is ideas. Unclean is, you know, trust yourself. Like Arnold says, unclean is he who dies with all the toys wins. Unclean is the antithesis, the epitome of what we're going to see tomorrow night on channel whatever it is, where they do the Academy Awards. unclean, this the depth of this society. God says, do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. You will be my sons and my daughters, says the Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. How do we do that? By coming to Jesus Christ at the Passover. The result of examining ourselves is the realization that we need to be cleansed. We need the Passover. That's why we must examine ourselves before we come. If we don't realize the need we have, and we are guilty of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. But once we realize that need, once we realize the need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, once we realize, once we've examined ourselves and we see how out of step we are with God, then the desire, like Jesus Christ said with his disciples, with fervent desire, I've desired to take this Passover. All right, I'm a little wound up. Take a step back. Okay. So, Jesus Christ is in us. Notice John chapter 14, verse 23. We read this at the Passover. John 14, verse 23. I'm trying to make up for two sermons in one. Because last week was supposed to be this sermon, and then I had another sermon this week, so I'm trying to get two in one. The fact of the matter is, brethren, the examination of ourselves before Passover is supposed to be a very inspiring activity, not discouraging. It is discouraging when we find out how out of step we are with God. But what it's supposed to do is redouble our desire to do what's right. Supposed to motivate us. What does it say here in John chapter 14, verse 23? Jesus answered and said to them, okay, because Judas had just said, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So Christ said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God's desire is to dwell in us. Don't you know that Christ dwells in us? So what do we do as a result of knowing that Jesus Christ lives his life in us? We should all ask ourselves the question, what kind of home are we providing for God? What kind of home are we providing for God? And then we should live our life accordingly. Number four, the fourth point is, unless you are reprobate, unless you are disqualified. Are we disqualified? Are we disqualified? We need to understand what that word means. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, it talked about, except you be reprobates. Let's spend a second and talk about what that is. The word disqualified, the word reprobate, is the word eidokimos, A-D-O-K-I-M-O-S, eidokimos, eidokimos, I suppose. It means not standing the test. Something that's been rejected, something that's unacceptable, something that's disapproved, unworthy, worthless, or cast away. So, let me ask you a question. Have you stood the test? Are you rejected? Am I unacceptable? Are we disapproved? Are we unworthy? Are we worthless? Are we cast away? That's what the word means. If we're not one of those things, we're still in the process. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to an adikomos mind, adikomos, or whatever it is. It means a rejected mind, an unacceptable mind, an unworthy mind, a worthless mind, a castaway mind, a disapproved mind. We're not like that. We're trying, Romans chapter 1, verse 28, Romans 1, verse 28. We're trying to do the right thing. Now, we fail, we slip up, we get lax sometimes, we get lazy, we get discouraged. But the fact of the matter is, we're not rejected yet. We're not disqualified. We're not unacceptable. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Let's talk about those people who profess to be Christians. It says they profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Same word. They're worthless. They're rejected. Adikomos. That's Titus chapter 1, verse 16. And then Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. It talks about the good part of the earth and the bad part of the earth. It says, the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those who have cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it, the ground, bears thorns and briars, it is rejected. It is worthless. It is adikomos, whatever it is, adokimos. In other words, a disqualified person, a person who is rejected, a person who is disqualified is someone who has been rejected by God. They are disapproved. Now, can we become that? All of us can become that. Unless we're careful, unless we take time to make sure that we maintain our relationship with God. It's like Mr. Benelli said, there's two ways to lose out on salvation. There's two ways to lose eternal life. To reject it, where we make a willful decision to turn away from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But that's with the full knowledge of what we're doing. Now, we sin willfully, but sin, we sin willingly, but sin willfully is a dangerous thing. That's rejecting Christ's sacrifice. And so one way is to reject Jesus Christ, and the other is to neglect it. Now, we live in a Laodicean attitude. We live in a Laodicean world. We live in the Laodicean era of the church, and it's very easy, brethren, to neglect the things we're supposed to be doing. You know, when you start skipping a day or two or three of prayer and Bible study, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're neglecting those things. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, if we sin willfully, you know, with a bad attitude, like a little kid who stomps his feet and turns his face all red and says, no, I want, but we do it with full knowledge. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer a sacrifice for sin because we reject Jesus Christ. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy. How much worse are we worthy? If we reject the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we're worthy of death without mercy. And it goes on to say, how much sorer punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who've trampled the Son of God underfoot? We've rejected him. We've counted the blood which we were purchased with. We counted the blood of the covenant as a common thing, and we've insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God when we have rejected Jesus Christ. So the key there is the word despise. They despise Moses' law. That means that they set it aside. They disannulled it. They despised it. They rejected it. They cast it off. Have we done that? Have we cast off God's law? Have we rejected Jesus Christ's sacrifice? Well, there are times when we neglect it. There are times when we don't live our life as though we're in constant knowledge of that. But that doesn't mean we rejected him. Then Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. This is the unpardonable sin. It says it is impossible. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift, if they become partakers and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify for themselves the Son of God and they put him to an open shame. In other words, they've rejected or neglected the sacrifice of Christ to the point where it's meaningless to them anymore. So there are two ways for us to lose out on eternal life, rejecting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and neglecting it. Our annual examination of our works, our annual examination of our life is a way for us to guarantee that we don't reject Christ's sacrifice. In fact, if anything, our examination makes us more desirous of it and more needed of it and more focused on attending the Passover and recognizing Christ's gift for us than ever before. So to recap this section, remember, we're to examine ourselves, our own work, our own lives. We're to know ourselves. Who are we? Compared to God, we're nothing. But God paid for us with the most incredible gift he could. We are the temple of God. We need to know that Jesus Christ is in us. We need to live our lives accordingly. And we need to be sure of ourselves that we are not disqualified. We have not rejected Jesus Christ. Okay, I have a handout. As I said, those of you online, well, I have to figure out a way to post this at some point in the future. It should be one of these for at least every other adult. So Mr. Hills and Mr. Majori, if you'd be so kind. Bunch of questions here with some scriptures on them. We'll just go over them fairly quickly. There are about 15 or 20 questions that are here. And just ask these questions of you. Don't try and write all these down because you'll have the answer in just a minute. Question number one, how important is this self-examination to you? How important is it that we examine ourselves? How important is it? And then he quotes a couple of verses here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, we read that one. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, we read that one. Let's look at Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. This is right after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40. Obviously, there are more here than we can go over every one. But notice what it says here. It says, let us search out and examine our ways. Let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. And let us lift our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and yet you have not pardoned, God. That will be the prayer of people during the course of the Great Tribulation. But, you know, we're supposed to search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. So this annual examination of ourselves, the end result is turning back to God. All right, the second question it asks is, do we ask God to help us examine ourselves? Do I ask God to help me examine myself? Who's involved in the process? You and God are. Not you and your mate. Now, you can get some feedback from your spouse or your children or your pastor or whatever the case may be, and there's nothing wrong with that, but the person who knows you best is God. So if you want to go to the source and get correction, ask God to help you examine yourself. It quotes Psalm 26, verse 2 there, but I'd like to look at Psalm 139, verse 23. Psalm 139, verse 23. It's right there in front of you. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. God commands you to examine yourself. You should include him in the process and ask him to show you. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, help me see what I need to do. Help me to see how I need to change. Help me to do what you want me to do. What did Jeremiah say? Correct me, but in mercy. Correct me, but in judgment, lest I be brought to nothing. Question number three, how badly do I want God's word to rule me? How badly do I want God's word to rule me? There's four verses listed there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, which tells us that the word of God is a discerner of our thoughts. Colossians 3, verse 15, that says that the peace of God should rule in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 165, which says, great peace have they who love your law. And then Romans chapter 7, verse 22, where Paul says, I delight in the law of God. So how badly do we want God's law to rule over us? The fourth question there is, do I see my own carnal nature? You know, Mr. Portoon talked about it in that article back in 1969. And then you see a long passage there, Romans 7:14, Romans 7:18. That's that famous passage, the good that I want to do, I don't do, and the bad that I don't want to do, I do do. I know you're not supposed to say do-do, but the bad that I don't want to do, I do. You know, who's going to help me? Because the things that I really want to do, I don't, and the things I really don't want to do, I do. What am I going to do? And God says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Who's going to save me from this body of death? Who's going to save me from my carnal nature? God is. God's going to show you. And when you examine yourself, I guarantee you, you will find some carnal nature. It's like de-leavening. Not hard to find. Certain places are target-rich environments, right? Around the toaster is a target-rich environment, okay? So we have our carnal nature. We need to seek it out. What about the next one? Am I striving to repent and overcome? Am I striving to repent and overcome? The thing that always strikes me about this one is all these verses about repentance. Acts 3, verse 19, repent and be converted. Repent and be baptized. Repent and believe the gospel. What starts it all off? Repentance. But the thing that always, always, always strikes me is that repentance is a gift from God. Repentance is a gift from God. The next question down is, do I put my faith and trust in God, or do I rely on my own heart? Going back to Arnold again, rule number one, trust yourself. What does Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26 say? Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26 says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Trust yourself, fool. That's what the scripture says. Am I solid in the faith? Am I solid in the faith? Turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we just looked at that, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We just spent a lot of time talking about that one, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Not whether you have faith, but are you in the faith, the body of beliefs, the teachings, the doctrine? Are you secure in the faith? There are people who get undermined because this new understanding or new doctrine comes through, and it's like, oh no, I've never heard this before. Well, that's because it's wrong. If you understand the truth, if you're grounded in the faith, the new winds of doctrine that blow through will not topple you over. Now, one of the interesting things I learned when I went to High Sierra to camp, and I know I've shared this with you before, sequoia trees are some of the largest, they are the largest plants in the world, okay? They are huge around and incredibly tall. They're like redwood trees on steroids as far as their size, but they have very shallow roots. They grow like palm trees, and all it takes is for a wind and they'll fall over. These huge monstrous trees can fall over. You know what they do? They grow in clumps. They grow in clumps. They're called clusters. And when they grow together in a grove or a cluster, what happens? They rely on each other for strength. And when the wind comes, this one may get pulled a little bit, but because it's intertwined in the roots with all the others, they're secure. Do you, are you, am I secure in the faith? Or does some of the stuff that flies around on the internet throw you for a loop? Well, examine yourself, ask yourself, look at how secure am I in the faith? How solid am I in the faith? Okay, is my attitude right with God? Is my attitude right with God? At one time or another during the course of your Christian life, there are times when you might just be mad at God. It happens. Death of a spouse, the death of a child, a great loss, a great disappointment, something like that. You might get mad at God. God has broad shoulders. He can handle you being mad at him for a while. Eventually, you'll come around. Just remain faithful. Just remember who he is and who you are. He's our father. He's a lot smarter. He's a lot older. He's been around a lot longer. He really cares about us. And even though we may be in a bad attitude, eventually we need to make sure that our attitude with him is right again, that we put him in the proper place where he belongs as our father and as our God. Some of the verses that are listed there, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10 says, "Who among you is it that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant and that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rest upon his God." Rest upon God. There was another one. Oh, the other one I wanted to look at was Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Mark 12, verse 30, that one. Mark 12, verse 30 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. This is the first commandment." So how is my attitude towards God? How is my attitude right with God? You know, if you're mad at him or whatever the case may be, maybe you need to ask him for some help and some healing and to be restored. I really seriously was working on a sermon about healing and the Passover, because it's amazing how connected they are. Passover is for the restoration of mankind, and the word heal means to be restored. There are times when relationships need to be restored, and sometimes mankind's relationship with God needs to be restored. It needs to be healed. And God is our healer. Next question is my attitude right with my brethren? Oh, is my attitude one of wanting to do the right thing? Is my attitude one of wanting to do the right thing? You know, there are times when we just don't care. There are times when we get lazy. There are times when we get, lackadaisical, Laodicean. So do we want to do the right thing? It's one thing to want to do the right thing and not be able to. It's another thing to not even want to do the right thing. We need to be careful. The next one is my attitude right with my brethren? Why do you suppose I gave a series of sermons on being corrected and giving correction? It wasn't a coinkydink. It wasn't a coincidence. Relationships in the church are one of the major reasons people leave the church. Relationships in the church are one of the main reasons people leave the church. Isn't that amazing? Marty's shaking his head no, because we've seen it how many times, right? It's sad. People depart from the truth. People depart from God because they're mad at a man. That's why it says in Revelation, "Let no man take your crown." What's my attitude towards authority? Every one of us, remember the centurion in Matthew chapter 8. He was a man under authority and a man in authority. He gave orders and he received orders. He was exercised authority upon and he exercised authority towards others. Every one of us have some domination over others, and we are dominated by someone. It doesn't matter where you are in the food chain. Every single one of us has someone over us, with the exception of one being throughout all the history of time. God the Father is the only person who has no one over him. Every other being who exists, who has existed, or will exist, has been under authority. And how do we deal with that? You see those org charts where everybody is there, and then you're down at the very bottom, right? And then what do? You go home and kick the dog, right? Well, the Bible says a wise man will be kind to his animals. You'll exercise authority over your animals kindly. So regardless of where you are in the food chain, we all have to have attitudes towards authority. What's ours like? Do I study and meditate on God's word so I can apply it in my life? Do I study and meditate? You know, the Bible reading program is a great thing. But the problem with it is, to be perfectly honest, it's a lot of reading. But to actually sit there and think about what you're reading is a hard thing to do. I don't know about you. To me, when I read the Bible reading program, I start reading and I get distracted. You know what I get distracted by? I'll read something, I'll say, "Oh, I need to think about that." And that's as far as I get that day. And as far as I'm concerned, to be perfectly honest, brethren, if I spend half an hour or 15 or 20 minutes thinking about that one verse, or that one passage, or that one idea, that's a whole lot better for me than reading 30 pages. Reading a little bit and putting it in here, meditating on what you're reading, is hiding it in your heart. Psalm 119, verse 11 says this. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart so that I would not sin against you. When we hide God's word in our heart, when we think about what we're reading, when we hide it in our heart, we do that so that we don't sin. Okay. The next question is, am I allowing my light to shine? Am I allowing my light to shine? Am I setting a right example? You know, so those examples are in the New Testament. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. No man, when he lights a candle, covers it with a vessel. It doesn't do any good to light a candle and put it under something. It defeats the purpose. And then the last one there is, do I ask God to correct me? And that, of course, is Jeremiah 10, verse 24, that says, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So please think about these questions. Please take them home. Read a couple of questions a day, and then just read the verses and see, how does that apply to me? What do I want to do with that? What does this information mean? You know, do I have a carnal nature? Do I see it? What do I need to do about it? So let's conclude. Why does God annually command us to examine ourselves? Why do we have to do this? You know, it's interesting. It's not a pass-fail exam. When I sat for the SAT, when I sat for the PMP, when I sat for the CBEST, you had one of two outcomes, yay or nay, thumbs up or thumbs down. What's the result of this examination? It's not a pass or fail. The result of this examination is an awareness of who we really are. It helps us understand ourselves. It helps us understand God. It helps us understand our relationship with one another, our relationship with God's word. It helps us, most importantly, understand our need for Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Let's go back again and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. Let a man examine himself. It's not fun, but it's incredibly productive. We examine ourselves. We determine whether or not we're in the faith. We realize that Jesus Christ is living in us. We realize we're not reprobate. We learn to know ourselves. Let a man examine himself. And so, as a result of examining himself, let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Why? Because examining yourself makes you want to do it. It drives you to Jesus Christ. It drives you to it. It makes you feel the same way he did that night when he wanted with fervent desire to eat it. He who eats and drinks without examining himself eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning what Jesus Christ did. The examination shows what he did for us and our need for him and our connection to him and our relationship with him. And if we don't examine ourselves, our relationship with him doesn't mean anything to us. Let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And if a man eats and drinks in an unworthy, for when a man eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, he eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning what Jesus Christ did for us, not discerning his sacrifice. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you. So why do we examine ourselves? We already know the answer to the test. Every year we take the exam, we find out very similar things. We find out that we're not as converted as we'd like to be. We find out that we're not as godly as we should be. We find out that we're not really as diligent as we should be. But we also find out every single year that our need for Jesus Christ is greater now than it's ever been before. Our need for Jesus Christ's sacrifice is greater now than ever before. So why does God command us to do this? God commands us to examine ourselves so that we are rededicated to come to God the Father and Jesus Christ through the Passover. the result of this examination is an incredibly good thing. It's the beginning of our road to salvation. Self-examination is one of the most important parts of our responsibility leading up to the spring holy days. Especially before Passover, it is something we do with God. We do it through studying His Word and applying it. It teaches us that we examine ourselves, we consider our works, we consider our ways, we consider that we know ourselves, that Christ is in us, that we're not reprobates, and we look into God's Word, we judge ourselves. We do it so that we can eat the Passover in a manner that is pleasing to our God.
Thank you, Mr. Lord, for the message today. For our closing hymn, if you'll turn to page 148 in your hymnal, we will sing God our Father, Christ our Brother. Turn to page 148 and please stand.